I'm ready to go home. I can't stand any more blessing. You guys are awesome. Somebody told me here a few minutes ago, by the way, I got more to say than I have time to say it. I don't remember his first sermon. I do remember telling him if he's going to preach, he's going to preach and do it. I didn't ask him if he would do it. I told him to do it. But I do remember my first sermon. I was in Bible school, and they assigned me to go to this little church of about 15 people. The building would have sat in this section of your building here. And I got up on that. That was back in the days when they had preachers sat on the platform. And I sat on the platform, and I watched these people scared to death. Almost as scared as I am today. It always scares me to open the Word of God and to go someplace new because I want to make sure that we honor a holy God. Anyway, I was so scared I had walked off the platform. I went down to the basement, got a drink of water. But even before that, we drove up in front of the church. It was in Port Huron, Michigan. We drove up in front of the church, and we left. And we drove back up and parked, and we left. I think I did that 5 times before I ever went in the building. So I understand the idea of the fear, but let me. I've got to go off course here. I'm not going to finish today. I've had the privilege of speaking in more churches than I can remember, and it's not because I'm old. My grandkids tell me that I'm old, and I tell them, when I get old, I'll tell you. But I've been in so many churches. My dad was a pastor. I can't count the number of churches that we were at. And then after my wife and I got married, we went church to church to church and just on and on and on. I can't tell you. But I've been in numerous churches, 10 times bigger than this. And people don't sing. People don't worship. People aren't a family. People are dead. People are religious, but there's no life. And to come here and listen, by the way, I've listened to his sermons off and on for the last few years. And 2 weeks ago, he convicted me. That was a powerful message. Powerful stuff. I am so critical of pastors and modern pastors today that are tickling the ears of people and afraid to worship God and preach the whole counsel of God. And I blame the preachers in America for the deadness and the apathy that's in the church in America. That is made up, and I think it was Chuck Swindoll that said a number of years ago, a very high percentage of every church group, a very high percentage, are on their way to hell and they don't know it. Their hearts are dead. They have no sense of worship. They're not humble. They're not submissive to the will of God. They don't know the will of God. As Tanya is saying earlier, we need to know God's Word if we're going to live successful, dynamic lives in this culture. So I appreciate Michael. I appreciate his wife. I appreciate his ministry. I don't want to, fact is, don't tell him I said this. But you have one of the most faithful, decent, caring, loving, humble men of God you could possibly have. And I don't say that because he's asked me to come here and preach and he's paid me a lot of money to do it, so you know. But I say that because I've known him since he was 14, 15, 16 years old, and I know his whole attitude in life is to please God and others. What a terrific man of God. I'm honored. I'm humbled to be able to stand where he would be standing. I will try to do justice. Our Father, I bow before you, already blessed beyond measure, at the spirit of worship and thanksgiving and unity and fellowship that I sense in this, your people. And Father, I'm honored to be here this morning and ask that you would fill me and empower me with your Spirit to bring a message that would encourage, would convict, would strengthen, and would mature us in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the great country that we live in. I pray for our president and vice president and the leaders of our nation. I ask, Father, that you would wake them up spiritually, that our governor would, in Michigan, would respect and honor the principles of your word. But most of all, Father, I ask that you would save the leaders of our nation, not to make us a Christian nation, not to make us a religious nation, but save them from the pits of hell that they apparently are going to through and going to. And we judge that based not on our own personal opinion, but on the Word of God. And we see the principles that they are pushing down our throats and in our educational system that are totally contrary to your Word. So, Father, I ask that you would save them from the pits of hell, and that you would restore to our nation at least some civility and some respect for one another and some respect for those who believe in Jesus Christ. I ask now, Father, that as I open your word, you would use me as your vessel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about me. I was an associate pastor of a black church. I got in trouble many times in the pulpit there. Church of about 400. I was the unofficial pastor, unpaid. I say black church because there were three white people in the church. Great, great, great group of people. Pastor was awesome, still is. But you got to know that we preach, and by the way, I was told that it's nice to have an older man because they know when to quit. I won't tell you who said that, but something to that effect. Older people don't talk as much. I come out of that black church, brother, and I'm going to tell you, you see where I'm looking. I'm going to tell you, I hope you don't have a roast on in the oven, and if you do, I hope you can turn it off because we preach for an hour. That is if the Holy Spirit leads. But that is, you'd be surprised. Now, you guys are different. I'm telling you, I'm not pulling your leg. I'm telling you the truth. The fellowship here and the spirit here is different than 99% of the churches that I go to. And in fact, the Lord allowed me to do a 6-month interim pastorate in a church over by Jackson, Michigan. And I fell in love with those people. I was there 6 months, and it's bothered me to go other places because they have a similar spirit of unity and family and love the Lord and know the Word that you do. And many places don't. You have something here to really cherish. All right, I'll quit. You guys are good. Turn with me to Gospel of John, please. John chapter 14. I'm only going to read three verses of Scripture. John 14. I want to encourage you this morning with a future hope. There's so many things that were said already in this service that fit right in with what I have in my notes, including the song I'd never heard before. What was it? See, I've already forgotten. About the hope. Starts out, bing a boom. But you laughed at me over it. What was it? No, I don't think so. It's the other brand new one. The one you said was fairly new to you. Anyway, I loved them all. Never mind. It fits in with my sermon anyway. You'll catch it, even if I can't tell you what it was. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't like the ESV translation. I like the old King James. I don't want a room. I want a mansion. Sorry. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you folks. Title of my message this morning is, God is saving the best for last. And by the way, I have an app on my phone and in my iPad where I get the sermon titles of probably 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 different preachers. And I lost his name already. He has a sermon series going on. Part two was this week, God is Saving the Best for Last. And I get so tired of those guys stealing my sermon titles. Just terrible. Do you know what it means to save the best to the last? Let me tell you what I do. I like a big, juicy, you'll love this, a big, juicy hamburger with crispy, crispy bacon, no cheese, tomato and lettuce, crispy bacon, yeah, okay. And you know what I do when I get one of those? I take a strip of the bacon out and I put it on my plate. You know what I'm doing? I'm saving the best till last, so that when I'm all done, then I try to decide, do I want to finish my cup of coffee, actually my Pepsi with the sandwich, or I love her, or do I finish that, or do I eat the bacon? The bacon wins about 99% of the time. We save the best till last. We're going to end up today with Revelation chapter 21. We're going to end up where, in my opinion, God saves the very best till last. I heard a message one time about with E.V. Hill, who taught. He said something about methinks not. And he preached for, I don't know, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And he kept talking about the things of God and the greatness of God. And he started with creation and he went through all kinds of things. And he even got down to our salvation. And then every time he made a point and he had us preachers standing on the edge of our chair, yeah, that's got to be it. He would say, methinks not. But it was when God reached down his hand of mercy to a wretch like me and pulled me up out of the miry clay and planted my feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That's when he did his greatest work. We need to know who we are. We need to know who He is. We need to know that without Him, as already been sung and said, we can do nothing. We are nothing. By the way, I don't know if you know it or not, I'm a total introvert. Michael thinks he was bad as a kid. I was worse. I don't even like people. I wasn't going to say that. I like to be selfish. I like myself. I never thought, ever thought in my life, my dad being a preacher, growing up in the church, and knowing all the stuff, I never thought in my life that I would ever do what I'm doing today. It is only by the grace of God, and it's Him taking and beating and molding and working and breaking down and building up and breaking down and building up that I have the great privilege of doing what I'm doing. It is, by the way, and I don't care how rich you are, I don't care how poor you are, I don't care how important your job is, to pastor and to present the Word of God is the greatest vocation a person can possibly have. The second greatest thing you can do is to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and be His feet, in His mouth, in His hands. What a privilege we have. But by the way, to be the pastor is the scariest position because we're held at a higher accountability. Not by man, but by God. So in preparing for this today, I started looking at all that God has done for mankind and myself. I just list a few. Blessed to be born in the USA. I had no choice. Blessed to be born in the USA. Blessed to be born in a Christian home with Christian parents. I deal with a lot of people all over the country who come from just terrible, terrible, terrible situations. And God has blessed me. In fact, when I was younger, I wondered, I don't even have a testimony. I never went into deep, deep, deep sins that are going on in the lives of people today. I don't have a testimony. And then when I look back and I see the temptations of Satan, I see how I could have been drawn into whatever and see how God preserve me from all that. That's awesome. That is just magnificent. But why me? It's almost like a survivor's guilt. Why me? Why have I been so blessed? I can't say enough about my wife. I know I don't look old enough, but I've been married 62 years to the same woman. It's awesome. We're 90% of the time still on our honeymoon. There isn't a day go by that it's, I love you. I love you. A hug. A kiss. Peck on the cheek. In front of my grandkids. In front of my own kids. That kind of respect and love. I can't thank her enough. I have an awesome son. He's a big dude. He does some heavy work, physical work, so his arms are muscular. He stands right up here now. He's 46 years old to be. And when we greet with that hug. Every single time. We talk on the telephone, I love you. I love you, Dad. I love you, son. I love you. And I like to use that illustration. I got my great big son. I can hardly get my hands around now. He's so muscular. And we're chest to chest. And then I think about the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And He's closer. He's closer than my son and myself. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. We have no excuse for being negative, for being depressed, for being down, for being discouraged. We have no excuse. Because our security of heaven indwells us. So it's instant. You know, we're a culture of instant things. We like things right now. Our God is so instant that we can be driving down the road 70 miles an hour and we can be communing with Him and be blessed by Him. I left a church service a few months ago and was driving back home. It was 80 miles away. I got to thinking of the sermon that I preached, and I got to thinking of a comment that a young person made to me as I left the church. And my goodness, I got so blessed. I got tears in my eyes. I almost have to pull off the road. Communion with God instantly. And I've lost my notes. How's that? Anyway, blessed. Two daughters, six grandchildren. One of the biggest blessings in my life, and my dad was a minister, I've already said that, I never considered him my pastor. He taught me that I can trust this word for word 100%. I can trust God in everything in my life. He taught me that. But Jerry Sisson was my pastor for about 12 years, and Jerry taught me what the Word of God really has to say. He got in depth in the Word of God. My father was a pastor that would take the passage of Scripture I read, and then he would just go on and never come back or never tie anything in. And Jerry Sisson would take that verse by verse, precept by precept, idea by idea, and instill that into our hearts. I love Pastor Sisson. He's on be with the Lord now. Great man of God. He does exactly what your pastor is doing in bringing out the Word of God. Tremendous, tremendous pastor. And then I fell in love with God's Word. It's amazing how when life hits us, and life happens, doesn't it? It hits us. The last thing we seem to do is go on our knees before God, and the last thing we do is pick up the Bible and start reading. But I found that even this morning, I picked up and reading in the Psalms how encouraging it was to me. And how much hope I can get and strength I get out of reading the Word of God. And then I'm very thankful for my health. I have very, very minor problems, and I just can't praise God enough for that. Then I started thinking about who God is. I got to get moving here. God gave us Jesus, our salvation. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. One of the first verses that most kids ever learn. I was almost 40 years old before I realized all of the truth that is in that one verse. I went from a denominational church where you could lose your salvation every time you kicked the dog, or you slipped and said a swear word, or you got mad at your wife and yelled at her, into a Baptist setting and found out that, and it was John 3:16 that brought me to the Lord, that also gave me my security in the Lord. How can God give me everlasting life if I can take and throw it away? That would make me more powerful than God. I can't do that. I'm not. When my father died, by the way, he told me I'd stand at the white throne judgment because I left the holiness movement. And when my father died, he had several books on his desk that he was starting to read. He had seen such major changes in our life that he wanted to know about that eternal security stuff himself. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only Son of God. Secondly, spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We already attain every spiritual blessing. You have a gift, you have a talent, you have something you can use for God. God has given you what you need. He has given you that spiritual blessing. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is because He has given you the ability to understand the message and the desire to accept it. Excuse me. He's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. And God gave us the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We've already heard that this morning. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. You know what hit me this morning as I was going over that note, John 16:8. We sit back and we see what's going on in the world, and we watch the hatred and the crime. And I've been traveling just a little bit, so I've been north, south, east, and west. Well, not too much east, but a little bit. And every time I open the turn on TV and listen to the local news, you know what I hear? Somebody has shot somebody. Somebody has run somebody else off the road. Some mother has killed her babies. Somebody has done this. Somebody has done that. Somebody has done something. Do you know why the world is angry? They know, even if it's subconsciously, they know that there is no hope in their lives because they don't know why, but it's because they don't have Jesus Christ in their life. And they're angry. My son wouldn't like telling you this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Hopefully he's not listening. He went through a period of his life where he was doing some things, not real bad, but doing some things that he knew was contrary to the Word of God, and he knew was contrary to what I wanted him to do. And so he started backing off and staying away and staying away and staying away and staying away. And fortunately, God gave me the idea to just let him go and pray for him. Don't harass him. Just let him go pray for him. He come back one day and he said, "Dad," he said, "I've been doing this, and this." I said, "I know." "You know?" I said, "Sure, I know. You're not living for the Lord. You're doing what you're not supposed to do." And I knew some of the stuff he was doing. And I said, "I've just been praying for you." Big old bear hug thing, you know. Just, it's amazing. He knew. Non-believers know. They just don't know that they don't know. They don't know what they don't know. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives us new life. That's what I experienced this morning in your worship time. It's life. Life abundantly. A little bit of heaven right here in the four walls. Oh, it's not four walls. It's round. I told Tanya last night, I said, "You know why churches are built like this, pretty much in a circle?" She didn't know. It's so Satan can't trap you in the corner. I know, you know? All right, sorry. Bible says that we are dead in our sins, Ephesians 2:1. Our spirit within us, made in the image of God, is dead towards God. Mankind needs life. The Holy Spirit gives us new life in Christ. Jesus said no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, John 3:3. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit lives within us. I've already touched on that. But Scripture says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, I personally think it's the triune Godhead, because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all Spirit. I think the triune Godhead now indwells our bodies. And not just our body, but our corporate body, the Catholic Church that Pastor Mike talked about, the universal church. He indwells us. That's powerful. That's amazing that God would come down and dwell in our temple, in our bodies. You know what that means? I got to stay away from cigarettes. I've got to stay away from booze. I got to stay away from illicit sex. I've got to stay away from brawling. I've got to stay away from bitterness. I've got to stay away from anger. I've got to stay away from lying. I've got to stay away from all kinds of things, or I dishonor the dwelling of God. This is His home. Your church, this is His home. The sanctuary has been set apart to honor and praise God. But everything that goes on here, this is God's home. He's not somebody that is up there and we're down here. He's with us on a daily basis. Fourth, the Holy Spirit gives us power to serve Him. It says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. But here's one I really like. This is probably my favorite, out of Ephesians. In Him also, you also, when you heard the word of truth, I hate allergies, sorry. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I accept Christ in all of my flawness, in all of my stumbling, in all of my failures, as well as my successes. It's all God. And He loved me so much that He sealed my future until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. That's security, folks. That's not my opinion, my idea. That's what Scripture says. I had a dear old lady in my church. Dear old lady. I was in my 40s. She was early 70s, maybe. Dear old lady. Couldn't grasp that. No matter how hard we talked and how hard we tried to show her the Scripture, she couldn't get that security thing down. Why would God secure me? Six, God gave us hope. In His great high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory You have given me because You loved me before the creation of the world. John 17:24. We've already read John 14:1-3. Our hope. I'm looking forward to my mansion in the sky. And yes, if it's a room, it's a dwelling place, it's just, you know, whatever, it will be fabulous. It will be fabulous. When we see Jesus and walk on those streets of gold, my wife says, I don't like gold. I said, I don't care. When you walk and see Jesus on those streets of gold, when the sun doesn't need to shine because of the glory of God, when we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and our loved ones, and we're able to worship and cry, "Holy, holy, holy," it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Every one of us longs for stability in our life. You can go down to any mission. I worked at a gospel mission for 2 or 3 years, dealing with street people, all kinds of issues. All they wanted to be love and have stability in their life. Didn't know where to find it. Would come and listen and talk and counsel. We want stability. I know none of you waste your money like I do, but at least once a week, I go to a coffee shop, something like Starbucks. You know, or you guys have Starbucks, don't you? It's horrible coffee, but something like Starbucks. We have a local group up there that I like better. In my opinion, is the only one that counts at the moment. And the baristas have gotten to know me in 2 different places. I don't go that often, but once a week. And they know I'm a minister, and every once in a while they'll ask me to pray for them because they're going through this or that or the other. Well, there's a young gal that is quitting. And about 2 months ago, as I was leaving, a friend of mine meet, as I was leaving, she said, "Hey, Ron, come here." She said, "You know how every time you leave, you say, 'Hey, ladies, have a wonderful'? That's all I say, 'Have a wonderful.'" She says, "Now we're telling our customers, and it's all your fault. We're telling them to have a wonderful." You know what hit me on that? Is that we are influencers, and we don't even know it. This has been going on for 6 months. I didn't have a clue. So 2 weeks ago now, we were in, and she's quitting. She's quitting the coffee shop to go into the brewery type business. And she's going to have a baby. We told her we were going to miss her. And I said, "Have a wonderful." And she said to me, "Have an eternal wonderful." I immediately stopped, not thinking, just let the Holy Spirit take control. And I said, "There is only one way to have an eternal wonderful, and that's to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." Now, I got 5 coffee baristas there and 6 customers standing around. You want a wonderful and you want an eternal wonderful? Why would she tell me to have an eternal wonderful? But what an opening. Now, I tell you that story. You guys are going out and you're giving out tracts, you're inviting people to church, you're doing that stuff, but you don't even have to go to that extent. Just be open when people talk to you at the gas station, at the grocery store, at the pharmacy, at the place you play golf or whatever you do for entertainment. Just be open to those little openings that come up. And if you're prepared and you want to be used by God and you ask Him to use you, then you can respond like my thick head responded to this woman that knocked me right off my feet because I'm not that quick a thinker. Wonderful. Now, I went back the next day. I have a track that I didn't buy a coffee. I just went back the next day. I have a track that says Life's Greatest Discovery. I like it. So I put a sticky note on there and I said, "Sam, we're going to miss you." And something to the effect, "You can have an eternal wonderful, and I can see you again in heaven." Something to that effect. And just handed it to her. Now, I have no clue. I've done stuff like that all over the country. I have no clue how much good that does, except Scripture tells me that God's word will not return to Him void. And I have total confidence in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've been so bold to say that someday I'm going to hear that Sam accepted Christ. She's open to it. The Holy Spirit is working in her life. She doesn't know why she said, have an eternal wonderful. I guarantee you she doesn't know. She does now. Now turn with me, please, to Revelation. I'll quit here shortly. Revelation chapter 20. When I first went into the ministry, I told the Lord I would never preach long without hitting this portion of Scripture. And it goes along with God saving the best till last. But before he talks about saving the best till last, he says in... I want verse 11 of chapter 20. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It hit me a number of years ago. I drove semi for 7 years. I had a big brute of a guy train me on how to handle a semi and haul propane 12,000 gallons at a time. And I was intimidated by Verge. I went to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was on the church board. I professed to be a believer. I professed to love people. I professed to be concerned for their souls. And I was intimidated by Verge, and I never told him about Jesus Christ. He knew I went to church. We spent a lot of time together the first 3 or 4 weeks that he was training me. If Verge never accepted Christ, he's going to be one standing at that white throne judgment. I'm not responsible for his salvation. I am responsible for have sharing the gospel with him, and I failed. I believe we are going to stand as believers at the white throne judgment. Not in front of the king, but behind. Michael can correct me if I'm wrong. He's the theologian. I think we will stand there. And if Virgil has never accepted Jesus Christ, I will be standing behind my Lord and my Savior, and I will see Virgil condemned to the lake of fire. I believe that I'm going to be bawling like a baby and crying and sad over seeing my friend go to hell. I'm convinced that this is where we will be as believers, behind the throne, watching what's going on. They will be there with nothing to stand on, nothing to support them, just their souls will be there. Maybe even their resurrected bodies at that point will be there. But they will be just in air with no security, no stability, and the books will be open. And then I've been criticized by saying that by some who said, no, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that God is going to wash away all of our tears? Yes, He is. Go to chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. By the way, that won't be because of nuclear bombs, because some politician hit the wrong button. When God destroys the earth, God's going to destroy the earth. It's not going to be because of man destroying it. Can't happen. But He's going to. And then He's going to present a new heaven and a new earth. And he says in verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is within man, or with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" That is the best, saved for last. We will dwell with God forever and ever 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 for eternity. The best will be last. And it's this point, after the great white throne judgment, after us witnessing what I think I'm going to witness, what we're going to witness, after all of that heartache, then it says, verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that amazing? Now, if we were in a charismatic church, somebody would be shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and running up and down the aisles. Which would be okay, too, if they want to do it. I tell the story. I used to go to a camp in Vicksburg where we lived, Nazarene Camp. An old brother Cook stood about 6 foot four, five, and skinny as a rail. And they had benches and dirt floor. And he'd get on the first bench right here, and he'd stand on the back of it, and he'd go from back to back to back to back to back and back up this way and back down the other through the whole tabernacle. He'd be, "Whoop, glory, whoop, glory." What? Loved the Lord. Was looking for the coming of Christ. The best is last. He's coming again. What we face today is just minor, and it goes away. Hard at the time. But that's why He indwells us closer than a brother and gives us the strength and the hope and the encouragement that we need to face everyday life. And it's not easy. I understand that. So I end with, because I can't sing, I won't sing it. But one of the hymns that I've loved forever is, "God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow." Whew. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. We serve a risen Savior, and you worshiped Him this morning, and you blessed my heart beyond measure, and I'm so grateful. I'm grateful for this pastor and his love for the Lord and his love for the people. I'm grateful for you, for working with him. And because you work with him, you encourage him. And I pray that you will keep him in your daily prayers. You know when I am hit the hardest with temptation and discouragement? Is Saturday night before I have to get up and preach. You know when my wife and I have most of our arguments? It's Saturday night, sometimes Friday night. Do you know when you get in your car with your families to come to church on Sunday, you have most of the problem with your children and yourselves is when you're coming to worship. Am I right? Satan wants to destroy this building of people, you. Satan wants to pull you apart. Satan wants to shut my mouth. And it's only because of the strength and the grace of God that I'm able to do what I do. And I pray that the very things that I have said out of the flesh that is not accurate, you will not remember it for 2 minutes. That you will lose it instantly. But the things that God has taught you through His Word that I've repeated here, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take it and help all of us. I need it too. Encourage us and strengthen us for the task that is yet to come. And we haven't seen anything yet. I don't know. I don't even know who your governor is down here. Our governor is in the process of passing a bill that if I preach Romans chapter 1 against homosexuality and all of that sexual sin stuff, I will be persecuted, I will be fined, I will be thrown in jail. We have one of the most wicked people that there is in office as our governor in Michigan. And she thinks she's doing a great job. That's how deceptive Satan is. We need to be on our faces before God. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to put aside our own stupid agendas. And we need to serve God together to reach as many people as we possibly can for Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming. And when it does, it'll be over. And then our life of freedom, of fear and anger and pain and all of the stuff that we have going on in our old carnal hearts that deceive us will be ended. What a day that will be. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these precious people. Thank you for Michael and Tanya.